to go. I came here, and I appreciate y'all asking me back. I kind of thought that maybe y'all would have a fifth Sunday sing tonight. The church that I grew up in, I identify very closely with the Sunday night crowd because, like I plan to do to my son, my dad had a very distinct stamp on me, and it usually came in the imprint of a flick in the back of the head whenever I was sitting in the pew and did something wrong. But it also came in the fact that we were in the church all the time. I never had an option not to go to church. Son, you're sick? Throw up and prove it. I would throw up, and then he'd say, now don't you feel better? Let's go to church. So that's how my family operated. We were always in church. And at church where I grew up, we always did a fifth Sunday sing. So thank y'all for sacrificing that in order to let me come and bring the Word of God to you. So 2 weeks ago, I was here, and we talked about the road to Emmaus. And then after that, we talked about the last part of that same chapter. And we talked about, Christ's return and him appearing in the midst of the disciples and proving that he had risen. We talked about the body resurrection and what that means for us and the eternal implications of that. So we've talked about those things now, and we've gone through the New Testament. I've exhausted the book of Matthew now in the short little section that we took. So now I'd like to go back a little bit. Luke. I heard that Mr. Sagers spoke on John this morning, so I couldn't just jump to the first chapter of John, so we've got to go back to the Old Testament now. Turn to the book of Joshua, to one of my favorite stories in the whole book of Joshua, because I identify so closely with this. The book of Joshua, we're going to start in chapter 2. We're going to read a pretty good chunk of the scriptures here. And please forgive me for taking up so much time and simply the reading, but I think that this is so important for us to read the Word of God and for it to come alive as we do so. So I just want to read this whole story so that we can get a grasp of what's happening here. Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly. You may overtake them. But, in parentheses here, she had brought them up onto the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid out in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, all the way to the fords. And as soon as those who had pursued them had gone out of the city, they shut the gates. But before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the other two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by that Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. And she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to the men, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go on your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord, red, in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household into your home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we'll be free from this oath by which you made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound that scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountains and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had returned to the city. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but they didn't find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountains, crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told them all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Let's pray. Father, I pray that in weakness you would be strong. I pray that you would please reveal to us the glory of your resurrected son, a story of a harlot. In Christ's name, amen. Go with me to a place in the middle of the desert, tents all around, children running up and down the streets as the sun sets. As the children find the tents where they are going to go to bed, and the dust swirls around these tents, we come to a fire pit where there's a man. And he has a long beard and white hair. And he has seen many years. And he's crouched next to this fire as the sun falls behind the mountains. And with him, two men who are young, who are energetic. And you sense an excitement in the air as you come to this campfire. And you hear the hushed tones of these three men speaking. As Joshua, that old man, tells these two men, 40 years ago, I went on the same journey that you are headed on. I can tell you the goat paths in the mountains to stay on so that you're off of the main roads. I can tell you the rivers and where they're wide and where they're crossable. And in the hushed tones of this campfire scene, we find Joshua, the son of Nun, the brave spy who would lead the people of Israel into the promised land, and two spies. As the camp grows dark, they stand up from the fire, and they hug each other and wish each other well. And these two men, as they travel along those streets, walking from the camp, they get to the outskirts. And once they're on the outskirts, they come to a river rushing with water. They take off their cloaks, and they bind their satchels in an animal skin, and they tie it to their backs, and they swim that river in the middle of the night. And upon reaching the other side, they pull all those things that they've taken out of those animal skins, and they put them on their cloaks, they pull them low over their face, and they walk into the moonlight, into the enemy land. These men walk for days. They take those paths that were told to them to take by Joshua, the son of Nun. And several days later, they come to the city gates. Let's say it's morning, whenever everyone is gathered at the gate, waiting for them to be opened so that they can come in and do their trades. And as these men mingle with that crowd, cloaks pulled low over their faces, they get inside those gates, and they immediately look for the best place to hide among the people that they are spying against. They went to the house that had the path that was most worn to the door, the house of a harlot. No one would suspect two weary travelers simply going to the house of a harlot. The woman was inside, maybe eating her breakfast, full well knowing how she had paid for that breakfast. Her body ached with years of service as a woman of the night. As she ate that bowl of breakfast alone in her own home, these two weary travelers came to the door. She looked up to see them darkening her door, but she wasn't surprised. Men came to her door all the time unannounced. She beckoned them to come in, and they came to her, but these men were different. They didn't have that look in their eyes that simply wanted her. Their eyes were darting about. They were nervous. She had seen nervous men before, nervous from their wives, nervous from their employers, but these men were nervous for a completely different reason. And they came to her, and they said, "Just stay there and eat your breakfast," as they pulled back the curtains and looked out the city, over the city. See, she was in a wall, so she had a pretty good view of the city, and they could stand there in her windows, unseen, and survey the city of Jericho, just as their commander had told them. Pretty soon, from their vantage point, they could see the palace's gates open, and they could see a contingency of guards come in single file down the street, and they knew immediately what was going on. They had been seen at the city gates. This harlot got up, and she looked out the window, and she then made the decision that would change her life. She looked at those men and said, "Go upstairs. I'm right behind you." They went upstairs, and she said, lay down. She covered them with stalks of flax, which she had laid out in order on the roof. She said, don't make a sound. She went back downstairs, continued eating her breakfast as though nothing had happened. When soldiers came to her door, she probably knew these men. She probably held secrets for many of these men from their families. And they came in and said, where are the men that you are housing? And her answer was an absolute lie. She said, they were here, but they left. If you hurry, you can catch them. They went outside the city gates. Hurry, you may be able to find them. And these men, for a split second, wondered, do I trust this woman and go, or do I ransack her house? For a split second, their eyes met, like in a really good movie. Whenever somebody has to make a really tough decision, they made that decision. The commander turned and said, let's go. And they left her house and hustled down the street and out the city gates, and they shut those gates fast behind them. That's where we find the story. We find this woman doing whatever she does on a daily basis, and all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, she is confronted with a situation where she has to place her allegiance against her family, her friends, everything that she has ever known. It'd be like you and I, red-blooded, pure Americans, having someone come into our house and ask us if we would like to join the insurgency. Here she is faced with this dilemma, and in a split second, she makes the choice. The beautiful thing about this story is we can see exactly what goes into her making this choice. She runs back up to the roof. She pulls the flax off of these men and said, the soldiers are gone. Let me tell you what has to happen. I have just sacrificed everything that I know and love and hold dear for you, and I expect something in return. Your God is known throughout this land. We tremble and fear because of what he did to the two kings that you have already overcome. And we know that he is bound to come here and take us. I beg you, when you come into this land, spare my life. And those men recognized what she had done. Those men knew exactly what had happened. And they said, they made this bargain that we find in these verses. If you will keep this cord in your window as an indication of the promise of God, then whenever we come, we are going to destroy this place, but we will save you. I love her declaration of faith here, because it's not a declaration of faith in the fact that these men have great military might. She could have said, you all have chariots and I've heard about your horses. You all have spears and I've seen the workings of your swords. She says, we know about your God. And what does she say? Where did it go? I'm sorry, I left my Bible at church this morning, and so this is my wife's, and so I can't pinpoint the verse. There it is, verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. And here it is. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She could have trusted in the walls that surrounded her house. Several feet thick. I mean, her house is a part of a wall. They're racing chariots on her roof all day long. There are parapets with guards on top. She could have trusted in those defenses, but she says, instead of trusting in those, my allegiance is switching, and your God is God in heaven above, and I recognize is God here on earth beneath. These men slip away down that cord into the mountains, and they do just as she said. They wait there 3 days. In the darkness and in the light, they can hear, as they crouch next to an overhang in a dry creek bed, they can hear the rustle of soldiers cutting through the brush above them. They can hear the snort of horses as they search through the thistles and the briars below them. After 3 days, as night falls, they come down off that mountain. They skirt the edge of the trees, and they get back to that Jordan River that they crossed just days before. They throw off their cloaks, they throw their bags to the side, and they dive into those waters and they swim to the other side. And can you see as that camp typically is awakened to the sound of a meadowlark in a mesquite bush? Not this time. The camp awakens to the sound of a shofar blowing. Everyone get up! Everyone grab your swords! Break camp, because today we inherit the promises of God. As Joshua rallied the people of Israel, they broke camp and they stood in single file line as God had told them to do. And they crossed the Jordan River. As those priests' feet touched that water, the water split in two, and they walked across on dry land, reminiscent of something that had happened just 80 years before. When Moses and all the people had escaped the punishment that awaited them under Pharaoh's hand, the oppression, and they came into a place where God would take care of them, giving them quail and manna and providing for them water and a leader, they entered the land that their parents had told them about. As they picked up that manna off the ground and those quail out of the bushes, their parents must have told them, one day we will cross that river over there and we will inherit the land that God has promised to us. He took us out of that land and promised us we would go to that, and we stand here by faith, trusting that He will do what He promised. And those people, as they lined up with anticipation and excitement in their breasts, the waters parted in front of them, and they realized what the hope of generations had been. The promise of God was being fulfilled on this day as they entered that promised land. First place that they came to, the first place that they saw was the city with walls seemingly a mile high. God had given them specific instructions on how to approach the city, on how to defeat the city. They weren't to bombard the gates with firebrands. They weren't to launch arrows over the city walls. They weren't to mount their cavalry and charge the enemy infantry. They were to march silently around the city. In an act of absolute lunacy, as God fought their battle for them. But as they marched around this city, child holding parent's hand, carrying packs on their back, walking around this city in obedience to their master, every single one of them must have looked up and seen that red cord hanging from that little window on that massive wall. They must have heard, the woman in that house lives. And as they marched around, those little children must have said, "Mommy, Daddy, what's that?" And Mommy and Daddy would have told them, "That's the red cord that's saving the household of Rahab. And it's just like that story that your grandparents told me back in the desert about when they were still in Egypt. And one night the judgment of God came, just like the judgment of God is about to come on the city. And God said, the houses that have the blood of a lamb sprinkled on the doorpost, that house will be spared as the angel of death comes upon this city." And the children must have wondered, does that mean that the woman in that house will be saved? The parents must have said, yes. Now, that's not the end of the story. We all know that the walls come tumbling down, right? So, what we do find is that as those walls come down and the Israelites scramble over the rubble to make sure that everything is dead that was in that city, they come to a house that's still standing, the only one who has bricks lying on top of other bricks in some sort of organized fashion. And they come to the door and they pull back the animal skin. And there is the faithful one inside who has bound that cord in her window, who has kept her father, her mother, her sister, and her brothers in that house, and who has not told a soul in the days previous to this about what had happened. And can you see that hard woman? Lines on her face showing years of abuse. Calluses on her hand from when she couldn't find work as a harlot and going into the fields. A woman whose skin was brown with sun damage. Can you see her lips split and a smile emerge as she realizes God is faithful? God was faithful to Rahab and he kept his promise. And all of Israel saw this as she clambered down off of that rubble, her family without a scratch, and joined the people of Israel as the covenant people of God. And he took her under his wing. And she was adopted into the family of God, full rights and privileges as though she had been a Jew all her life. And that's not the end of the story. The end of the story comes somewhere around Matthew chapter 1, where Matthew sets out to tell the story of Christ. And to tell the story of Christ, he's got to go through Rahab first, right? God is faithful in his promises. Whatever promises he has given to us, we can trust. You know, we talked about last week the eternality that really comes to light whenever we explore the resurrected body. Whenever we realize that this life is not all that there is. Whenever we recognize that there is an eternity that God is preparing us for. And that even the small circumstances of this life that seem so overwhelming pale in comparison to the promises that we have of a new life and a new kingdom where there is absolute justice and where there is no more pain. The story of Rahab does not point us to a little girl in the middle of a desert in some faraway land. The story of Rahab points us squarely to the one whose path she was preparing. You remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus said that the Bible tells us that Jesus took the scriptures, beginning with Moses, and then going to the prophets and told all the things concerning him. So we found out that Jesus is not some afterthought, but that he was the precursor to the Bible. All of it was written to prepare the way for him. So even whenever we come to the story of Rahab, this little harlot in the middle of a desert, she points us to Christ because she's preparing the way for him. As we recognize that not just one promise, but all of the promises of God come to a pinnacle at Christ, that there would be salvation from our enemies in Christ, that we could find complete and total hope in what is to come and victory over our current trials in Christ. He never tells us that we will be free from trials. Whenever we say, Lord, please give us a safe drive home, he never guarantees us that. But he does guarantee us a home beyond the one of brick and mortar that we will go to tonight. He guarantees us a home that is a reward for our faithfulness here. So the story of Rahab, just like the story of Emmaus, and just like the story of the resurrected body, they all point us to one man and one promise fulfilled in one man. That we would be sons in Christ. This woman had nothing in her to make her a Jew. She had nothing in her to grasp the promises of God. What she had in her was a faith that God would fulfill his promises. She was completely and totally adopted into the fold of God, just like you and I are. We have nothing in us to merit God's favor. In fact, just the opposite. We have plenty in us to merit being the enemy of God. And yet, he has taken us as enemies. And he has splashed blood on us. Not the blood of a goat or a sheep or a bull that would wash away in the shower, but the blood of his son. Hebrews talks about it as an everlasting covenant from a priest whose line is never ending that assures for us positions as sons and daughters, as fellow heirs of the kingdom of God in Christ. And so you and I, we don't come to this story and identify with those people outside of the walls. Those people walking around wondering what a red cord means. You and I show the deep wrinkles on our skin and the deep calluses in our hands of years of service to a master who abuses us. And yet, the glimmer of hope in our eye that we no longer serve him and that our allegiance is to another, who will come and redeem us and take us from this place and fulfill everything that he has promised us in Christ. If you're outside of Christ and you are hoping that somehow filling this church on a Sunday night is going to gain you favor, if you think that someday there are these scales that are going to tip in your behalf, then you are sadly mistaken. You must look to Christ. You must look to His atonement as the substitute for you, because you cannot stand on your own except to be judged and condemned forever. The gospel of Christ is this, that He came to save sinners, which you and I, me especially, are the chief. And He has died a substitutionary death to satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf. And we must look to Him and to no other. The story of a harlot points us to the gospel of Christ. It always has and it always will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the testimony of this woman, whose life points us to the One who is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And we ask, Lord, that You would not see us on our own, but that You would see us covered with the blood of Christ. Father, we thank You for Your sacrifice, for Your adoption of us, and we ask, Lord, that You would please